We're turning to Acts and the chapter 27. Acts and the chapter 27. My topic this evening is cheering words amidst stormy waves. Acts chapter 27. The Apostle Paul is being escorted as a prisoner to Rome. In this particular leg of the journey, he's sailing by ship upon the Mediterranean Sea. He had indicated to the captain of the ship that it had been pressed upon his heart that danger lay ahead. Verse 9 says that much time was spent and sailing was now dangerous. They were entering upon that season of the year when sailing was dangerous. And he reminded all on the ship that they were taking a big risk. They had left things very late. Perhaps they should not venture out, but rather stay in the harbor until better conditions for sailing would once again come round. But they wouldn't listen to him. They wouldn't listen to him. And sailed on. And very soon they were caught up in a terrible storm. A terrible storm. We'll take up our reading in verse 21. But after long abstinence, Paul stood forth in the midst of them and said, Sirs, ye should have hearkened unto me, and not have loosed from Crete, and to have gained this harm and loss. But now I exhort you to be of good cheer, for there shall no loss of any man's life among you, but of the ship. For there stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve, saying, Fear not, Paul, thou must be brought before Caesar. And lo, God hath given thee all them that sail with thee. Wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer, for I believe God that it shall be even as it was told me. Howbeit, we must be cast upon a certain island. We will end our reading there, knowing that God will bless these words to our hearts. Just before I take up my subject, may I be permitted just to say a personal word by way of testimony. Because you see, 39 years ago, yesterday to the date, but today to the day, for it was a Sabbath evening on the 5th of April in 1964, that I was converted to Christ. I would say it was about 9:30 in the evening. In a house in Lowood Park, that lies between the Shore Road and the Antrim Road in Belfast. It was on that occasion a house of mourning, for I was visiting with my friend, Albert Wallace. He and I were like brothers. He was an only son and I was an only son, and we were very much like brothers. His father had but recently passed away, and he was buried just down the road here in Tucherdoo. Buried down the road in Tucherdoo. And that night, as I visited with Albert Wallace, there came home to my heart words that had been spoken the previous weekend on a train, as I travelled with Albert to Portrush. They were spoken by a young woman, one of five, with whom Albert and I had shared the compartment in the train on a journey from Belfast to Portrush. It was Good Friday, 1964. On the way down, she and her friends had spoken to us about Christ. I think I can honestly say it really was the first time that I had ever had a personal, close-up encounter with the gospel. I had heard it in the distance, if I might put it like that, and made sure that I kept it at a distance. I saw it on the hoardings, the gospel text, and I wouldn't for a moment let my mind dwell on what was said there. Doubtless it had been pressed into my hand in the form of a tract, and I knew that what was written on that piece of paper would condemn my life and my sin and my unbelief, and the first opportunity I crumpled it up and threw it away. But God in His mercy, that Friday, just previous, I had met with the gospel, and God had locked me in a train compartment so that I had to listen. I tried very hard not to. But those lasses, to their honour, were faithful. And one lodged a wee word in my heart. No matter how much I had tried to dust down my soul and make sure nothing had stuck, that one wee verse stuck. I didn't notice it. And hadn't thought a thing about it. Didn't notice it. Until over a week later, that Sabbath evening, it came home to my heart with power. The verse is found in Genesis chapter 6. My spirit shall not always strive with man. And God told me what that meant that night. And in that house that evening, I got down on my knees and I asked God to save me. I asked God to save me. When I got up from my knees after being there but a few minutes, I didn't know whether I was saved or not. I had no assurance of salvation. That was because I was in total ignorance, really, of much of what the gospel had to say. I knew I was a sinner. I knew that salvation lay with God and God alone. I knew that Jesus Christ was the only Savior. But had He heard me? That I didn't really know. I had no grounds for being sure. And for 1 week, I was in that state of doubting and fearing. Though undoubtedly my life changed. My life changed. I didn't smoke. I didn't go to the pub that week. I didn't go to the other places that I normally would have been going to. I couldn't have explained why I wasn't going, but something kept me from going. I felt this would be wrong for me to go. And then, 1 week later, on the Sabbath evening, the 12th of April, I found myself in the Free Presbyterian Church on the Ravenhill Road under the preaching of Dr. Paisley. And as he preached, God caused light to shine into my heart. And that night, I was shown how the sinner is saved. And I come to realize that when I called upon the Lord, He had saved me. He had heard me. And I discovered the fullness of the gospel. And I thank God that by His grace, from that night, I never went to any other church. I became at one with the witness of the Free Presbyterian Church. And looking back now, 39 years, I rejoice in God's great mercy to me. I do rejoice in it. I want to publicly say again, to God be the glory, great things for my soul. He has done. And it's a joy, therefore, to be able to take up the gospel once again. I didn't think that I would be doing that back then in the house in Lowood Park. Didn't know what lay ahead of me. Didn't know at all. But there's no better way of celebrating your spiritual birthday than by preaching Christ. And I want to preach Christ tonight from the verse 25 of this chapter 27. There are, wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer, for I believe God that it shall be even as it was told me. How different was Paul's adventure at sea from those of Jonah the prophet. You remember the story of Jonah. How that in disobedience to God, when he was told to go to Nineveh, he ran away in the opposite direction, took a ship. But God pursued him and sent a storm in order to stop his servant in his tracks. Well, here is another of God's great servants, and he's in a storm, but the whole circumstances are very different. Very different indeed. Jonah was out of the will of God and running away from the Lord when he found himself in the storm, while Paul was very much in the will of the Lord and journeying to where the Lord would have him to be. See there in chapter 23 and the verse 11. The Lord had revealed his will to his servant. He had been in captivity, and I'm sure Paul was wondering, well, what is going to come out of this? How can I serve the Lord as a prisoner? And the Lord revealed to him in verse 11 of chapter 23, the night following, the Lord stood by him and said, be of good cheer, Paul, for as thou hast testified of me in Jerusalem, so thou must, or so must thou bear witness also at Rome. So as he was going as a prisoner to Rome, he was in the will of God. It was God's will that he be on the ship. He wasn't like Jonah in that aspect. Then again, Jonah had been a source of danger to those who were on the ship, because Jonah was the reason why there was a storm, and Jonah was the reason why their ship was being threatened with sinking. And you remember how they took Jonah and they cast him out of the ship into the storm, into the sea, and immediately the storm ceased, for he was the cause of it. His disobedience brought his fellow passengers and sea travelers into danger. But Paul, far from being a source of danger, he was a source of deliverance. For God was going to spare every man on this sinking vessel for the sake of Paul. For the sake of Paul. Oh, men and women this evening, this world will never know what benefits it has reaped from the company and the presence of Christians in its midst. What God did here for these pagans, these wicked, evil men who made up this ship's company, sailors, notorious for their sin, soldiers, notorious for their sins, and yet for the sake of this man Paul, God spared them from going down to a watery grave and to everlasting perdition. And I tell you, you have there a wonderful picture of how the world is benefited from the presence and company of Christians. Dear Christian, never count yourself without value. You are the salt of the earth. And God has treated kindly many a nation for the sake of the Christians within that nation. The world doesn't own that. The world doesn't believe that. But nevertheless, it's true. It's true. It certainly was the case here. God blessed these men in their hour of danger because of the company and presence of Paul. Now, I want us to look at this verse 25 and simply divide it up and quickly extract from it what we can by way of honey for our souls. Let me first of all point out to you the essence of Paul's faith. Let's see if we can't take the faith of this great man, this giant of a man, as far as spirituality is concerned. Let's see if we can condense his faith into a simple statement, because I believe in this verse you have the faith of Paul set forth in its essence. What does he say? Wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer, for I believe God. I believe God. This is the sum of Paul's theology. I believe God. That's a good and simple summary of what it is a Christian believes. I believe God. What do you believe about this? What do you believe about that? What view do you hold on the other thing? I believe God. Whatever God has said on these things, that I believe. That's my opinion. That's my view. That's what I hold to. I believe God. You know, this is the very heart of true religion. Believing God. It's important for us to have denominations. It's required that we distinguish ourselves from those who have gone astray or who are determined to disobey God. We have got to stand aside from them and be distinguished from them and group ourselves together. And in order to do that, we have to give ourselves a name. We read tonight in Acts chapter 11 how that in Antioch, those who followed the Lord Jesus began to be called Christians. And that was the first denominational name that was employed. They began to be called Christians. It's interesting just to see that wee verse and look at it very closely. It says in Acts chapter 11 and the verse 26, and the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. Now, the way it's worded there would suggest to me that they didn't call themselves Christians. They were given the name by the world. The disciples were called Christians. What are these people that meet together? Oh, they're, you know, Christians. They follow this Christ. They follow this Christ. And it was a glorious name, but it's possible it was almost put upon them as a slur. But it was the first tag placed upon the followers of the Lord Jesus, and they were happy enough, I'm sure, after a while to take it up and use it in order that they might thus distinguish themselves from all that's going on. Yes, it's necessary to have denominational tags, but our loyalty is not to a denomination. Our faith is not in a denomination. That has to be said. I can tell you about my Christianity without ever mentioning my denomination. I always think of my mother who, as a young lassie, she would hardly have been out of her teens, by the providence of God, encountered W.P. Nicholson at a meal in the doctor's house where she was residing. And W.P. Nicholson, who would have been in his prime then, and a man full of the Holy Ghost, questioned her and said, "Are you saved?" And I can almost hear him barking it out. "Are you saved?" And my mother said, she instantly replied, "Oh, no, I'm Church of Ireland." See? Listen, when a person brings into their testimony the church they go to, the chances are they know nothing of the Lord. And she didn't know anything about the Lord. She was Church of Ireland. That was her hope. That was her hope. But a Christian's hope may be summed up in the words of Paul here. A Christian's faith may be summed up here. I believe God. That's what I believe. That's what I am. I am a believer in God. That's the very heart of true religion. In 1 John chapter 5 and the verse 10, we find those words familiar, I'm sure. "He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believed not the report that God the record that God gave of His Son." Believing God, that's what it is to be a Christian. Taking God at His word. Accepting that what God says is true. That's what it is to be a Christian. That's what it is to be a Christian. We have Christians today, so-called. Please note the inverted commas around the word Christian. We have Christians today who quite calmly and regularly cast overboard what God says. There's a fellow that writes in the Belfast Telegraph, Alf McCreary. And he writes usually on religious matters, and he can calmly say that a Christian says this, a Christian believes the other thing, and what he's stating is quite contrary to the Word of God. Well, he's wrong. If God doesn't say it, then it's not to be believed. And if God does say it, then it must be believed. Isaiah chapter 53, the verse 1. "Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed?" What is the report? It's the gospel. It's God's report. God reports unto men that He has loved them, that He has sent His Son to die on the cross for His people, and that whosoever believeth in Him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. That's God's report. But the world doesn't believe God. And the prophet is forced to ask the question, "Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed?" Who has seen that in this wonderful story of Jesus Christ, we have the arm of God working powerfully to save sinners? Who has seen it to be such? Who has believed our report? I tell you, true religion is just what Paul says here. It is to believe God. It is to believe God above all sense or sight. And by that I mean, Paul here was saying, "Be of good cheer, for I believe God that it shall be even as it was told me." We're going to be all right. And he believed he was going to be all right because God had told him. Even when the sailor said, "It's over. We're going to sink. Not a hope." Look at back up the chapter a little bit there. And you will see that all hope that they would be saved was taken away. Verse 20. "And when neither sun nor stars in many days appeared, and no small tempest lay on us, all hope that we should be saved was then taken away." There wasn't a man on the ship apart from the apostle. But there wasn't a man on that ship who said, we have any hope. We're doomed, they said. That's what the sailor said. Never seen a storm like this. Never, never could a ship survive in such a storm. We're going to go to the bottom. That's what everybody on the ship was saying. But Paul didn't share in that opinion. He says, I believe God. I believe God. And men and women, faith in God takes precedence over what we sense or think, or what the wisdom of man may say, or what we see. Takes precedence over it all. If God says it, doesn't matter what I think or what I see, God's right and I'm wrong. That's what Christian faith is all about. That's what Christian faith is all about. The expert sailors, they had given up hope, but not Paul. He was relying on God. Do you remember what it said of Abraham? When he was an old man, when by all that was natural, he would never be a father. Never would be a father. Remember what it says about him? Well, you can read about it in Romans chapter 4 and the verse 18. Who against hope believed in hope, that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. Now he entertained that hope, which was quite contrary to all reasonable grounds of hope, that he would yet become the father of many nations. He had no son. And nature said he never would have a son. But God said he would. And he hoped. He hoped. I tell you, it's believing God, irrespective of the witness of our own thinking or our own sight. This hope of Paul's, which lay at the very heart of his faith, was one of which he was not ashamed. He could have reasoned, well, if God has said he's going to save the ship, he's going to save the ship. I don't need to tell anybody. They'll only laugh at me if I do tell them. Well, after all, they've already laughed at me when I told them there was going to come a storm and they'd better stay in the harbour. They laughed at me then. They'll only laugh at me now even more so. They might get angry with me and abuse me for all I know. I'll just keep quiet. Say nothing. But you know, when you have a true hope in God, you're not a bit ashamed of it. You're not a bit ashamed of it. And here was Paul, and he wasn't ashamed of this hope. Twice in the brief little speech that he made on the heaving deck of that ship, he employs the words, be of good cheer. Be of good cheer. He called them to hope. He called them to peace and confidence in the midst of an awful trial. And he declares loudly and clearly that he believed God and that it would be as God said it would be. And thus he imparted to others around him comfort. He imparted to others around them hope. He encouraged them. Oh, that once more in this community of ours we might become a source of comfort by holding up Christ. Let me quickly come to the second point I want to deal with. And that this is the fact that the cheerfulness of the Apostle Paul on this occasion was born of his faith. You see, here's what true faith does for you. It first of all makes you a happy person. It makes you a happy person. Now, this wasn't exactly the day for shouting and cheering. They were in the midst of a dreadful storm. We, I suppose, sitting here in the comfort of our little church, can hardly imagine what terror must have gripped the hearts of men on that ship. It was a very small ship, as ships went in those days. It would have been tossing up and down like a cork amidst waves, the like of which we know nothing about. I always remember a little film that was made of the small ship that was featured in the history of Ulster back in 1912 when the UVF ran in guns to arm Ulster men in order to resist the betrayal of our land. And it was quite a size of a ship. I guarantee it was a bigger ship than this upon which Paul would have been sailing. And yet it was but a coastal steamer. Not very big. And some men from Kilkeel went over as a voluntary crew to take this vessel from Canada over to Ulster to mark an anniversary of the gun running. And somebody on board had a little 8mm camera and they took a few shots and I remember seeing it. And there were these men from Kilkeel, fishermen, and they were grinning and standing on the deck and posing. You know what men are like when there's a video or an old cinema camera, as it was then, about. Everybody, instead of carrying on with the work, they immediately stand still and put on that old pose like Granda of years ago and grinned at the camera. And as they grinned at the camera, you could see in the background the sea. And I'll never forget it. You've just seen the wall of water rising up and disappearing out of shot. And there they were standing on the deck of their boat, and behind them was a solid wall of water. And so it was for quite a little time, and then suddenly the wall of water disappeared down again, out of sight. And of course what was happening was these monstrous waves, and this was calm weather, out in mid-ocean. And they were rising up on the wave and sipping away up with the blue sky all round them. And then they were dropping down into the trough of the next wave and all around them was water. They were looking up at water. Now, multiply that by I don't know how many times. Because in a storm, the thing would have been even worse. What a terrifying experience. What a horrifying experience this must have been. Men would have been petrified. Many of these men were soldiers. Therefore, they may not have been that often on a vessel. The sailors would have been somewhat more used to it. But the soldiers mightn't have been, and I would say the Apostle Paul and his companions wouldn't have been that used to such conditions, if used to it at all. So we can but imagine the terror that gripped the hearts of those that were on board the ship, and in the midst of the howling of the wind, there came the voice of the Apostle, "Be of good cheer! Be of good cheer." Here was a man filled with joy in the midst of trouble. And I tell you this, my friend, it's the joy that attends the child of God. It's the joy that is the portion of those who believe God. Faith itself will show its true face in danger by being cheerful. That's how I think David must have been as he ran towards Goliath. He was cheerful, I've no doubt about it. There was a broad smile on the lad's face. He wasn't trembling and fearful, but
He believed God.
And he ran with a smile on his face. Must have been somewhat disconcerting for the big fella. Old Goliath standing there. Who's this fella coming all smiles? What does he know that I don't know? Well, he soon found out. You see, this faith of Paul's was a very solid thing. That's why he could smile. That's why he could be cheerful. His faith was based upon the Word of God. Oh, that's faith, my friend. That's faith. I've often found myself exchanging views with Roman Catholics on the internet. And they would say, oh, we believe what we believe. We believe what our church says. And it'll be well with us, but you'll be lost forever in hell. And they're so confident. Unshakable confidence. But I like to come back to them and say, yes, you believe this. I've no doubt about it. But why do you believe it? Why do you believe it? What's the foundation of your faith? And they never can give it. They might keep a grin on their face. They might keep a cheerfulness about the words they employ. But they have no foundation. But the man of God here was cheerful and he had good reason to be. He says, be of good cheer, for I believe God that it shall be even as it was told me. That's why he was cheerful. He hadn't got a weather forecast from some of the crew upon which he was basing his cheerfulness. He had a word from God. God had spoken to him. And he was relying on what God said. And on the basis of what God said, he had hope and cheer for the future. All was going to be well. We're back to what we read in Romans chapter 4 of old Abraham. It says he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but he was strong in faith, giving glory to God, being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. And that made Abraham happy. He didn't stagger at the promises of God. He didn't find what God said to him, an old, old man, that he was going to be the father of many nations. He didn't find that a staggering thing. But he believed God and he accepted it and he took it in his stride. That's what we would say. I wonder if that little phrase that is quite common in our English language, I wonder did that come from this verse of Scripture? Abraham staggered not. He took it in his stride. He didn't stumble. Didn't trip up. It didn't break the rhythm of his walk. He took it in his stride. He believed God. And that's what it was with Paul. He believed God. He had a solid base for his joy and his hope. God has said all is well. Therefore I'm happy. Doesn't matter what the sea appears to be doing or what it appears to be saying to us that is about to devour us. God has spoken. And all is well. Luke chapter 1. And the verse 45. Here's one for the ladies. Blessed is she that believed, for there shall be a performance of those things which are told her from the Lord. Now let me tell you, that person spoken of is Mary, and what had been told to Mary was a most staggering thing. Something that had never happened before in all the history of man, and something that never happened again. She was told she was going to be a mother. She who knew no man. Happy is she that believed. for there shall be a performance of those things which were told her from the Lord. You see, Paul's in that school of faith. He's amongst those of that category. He was a man who believed God and was therefore cheerful. He was therefore cheerful. Oh, my dear friend, if you're a Christian tonight, wear a smile. Wear a smile. Testify to the world by your cheerfulness that you're standing on the rock and you shall not perish. You shall not perish. It should be noticed that the word upon which Paul was relying was given to him in answer to prayer. If you don't have a word to rely on tonight, you know why you haven't got one? Because you haven't prayed. You haven't prayed. I gave a wee word of testimony before I began to preach on this verse. On the 5th of April I prayed, and on the 12th of April I came to understand that God had answered my prayer, that God had saved me, and the joy of God flooded my heart. Flooded my heart. I remember it well. I'll never forget it. I'll never forget it. It'll become clearer to me one day when I stand in God's presence. This word of Paul's, given to Paul by the Lord, was an answer to prayer. Verse 21, but after long abstinence, Paul stood forth in the midst of them and said, Sirs, ye should have hearkened unto me and not have loosed from Crete and to have gained this harm and loss. But now I exhort you to be of good cheer, for there shall be no loss of any man's life among you, but of the ship, for there stood by me this night the angel of the Lord. Paul had been away from them. They who were in fear and trembling and probably employing every method known to man to try and save the ship, Paul had gone away from them all, down below the deck somewhere. And he was praying and calling on God. And God gave him an answer. And upon that answer he set his feet and he stood firm and he said, Be of good cheer. We're not going to perish. It is to those who pray that God gives good cheer. Whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. It's only to those who seek the Lord that is given the answer upon which they can build good cheer. Have you ever sought the Lord? Have you ever called on the Lord? Have you ever bowed the knee and gotten before Him and prayed? And if you have lost your sense of good cheer, do you know where you'll find it? Right where you found it the first time. On your knees. If you've lost the sense of the good cheer, that happy confidence that it's well with your soul, then seek the Lord. And He, in answer to your prayer, will give you good cheer. He had hope and joy when all hope had gone. Verse 20, all others had given up hope, but not Paul, because he was resting on God. They were resting on their seamanship. They were resting on an abating of the foul weather. They were resting on some change of circumstances, and these things weren't coming out, therefore all hope was gone. But Paul wasn't resting on any of these things. He was resting on God. The storm could get worse. That didn't make any difference. God said all will be well. The storm could last for days and days and nights, but Paul said, that's all right. All will be well. God has said He'll bring us through. His cheer wasn't dinted, harmed, knocked off course, or in any way diminished by circumstances. It maintained and retained all its vitality because he was resting on God. He was resting on God. That's why the martyrs went to the martyrs' fires with a song on their lips. Song on their lips. They were of good cheer. Aye, even some of them stood as they were being bound to the martyr's stake and bade good cheer to those around them. Fear not for me. Fear for yourselves, they said. This is how the Lord Jesus went to the cross. Do you remember that? He said, don't weep for me, weep for yourselves. Oh, how glorious it is to rest in God and to enjoy that good cheer that comes from such faith. It was a very personal hope and a very personal joy that Paul here was speaking of, for in verse 24, saying, he's saying to them, fear not, this is what was said to him rather, fear not, Paul, thou must be brought before Caesar, and lo, God hath given thee all them that seal with thee. Wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer, for I believe God that it shall be even as it was told me. Me. There's something very personal. You can't be happy because of what God told me. You can't go out into eternity saying, oh, it'll be all right with my soul because the Reverend Foster, he had a good word from the Lord. No, you can't do that. You can only know this good cheer when God speaks to you. When God speaks to you. Isn't it a marvelous thing that God does speak to us individually? You know, many religions of the world, including false Protestantism, is a religion at which God is at arm's length. Oh, he talks to the archbishop, and he talks to the pope, and he talks to the curate and the canon and all the others, but we've just got to take their word for it, what it is he has to say to us. He would never talk to us. I would never presume to talk to God. This is the nonsense that people say. The whole cult of Mariolatry is based on this same foolish thing. Oh, I don't need to go to the Lord Jesus. I mean, who am I to go to him? I can go to his mother. And I'll get from her an answer. Or so they think. But the genius of Christianity is that you and me can go to God personally and get a word from him. It'll be just as God said to me what it would be, says Paul. Have you had a word from the Lord? Is your hope built on what the Lord said to you? Make sure it is so. Make sure it is so. One last thing I want us to notice. Paul's cheer that sprung from his confidence in the promise that God had given him, Paul's cheer had to be shared. He couldn't keep it to himself. He couldn't keep it to himself. He wanted others to enjoy the peace and the comfort and the cheerfulness that he enjoyed. Wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer. These sirs, that's a very respectful term to use of those who had been very disrespectful to him. God help us. And I need to note this more than anybody. The grace of God would make us respectful even of the most obnoxious people. I always think of the Savior when Judas came and kissed him. Now, if you and I had someone approach us like Judas, and we knew as much about Judas as the Lord did, if we knew about the person who was coming and giving us the kiss, as did Judas, and we knew as much about that person as the Lord knew about Judas, what would you do? Man, you'd turn around and you'd flatten. You lying, two-faced rascal.
coming here. But the Savior didn't. He called him friend. He called him friend. Why did he call him friend? He wasn't being a friend. He was purporting to be a friend. He gave him a friend's kiss. So the Lord treated him according to what he was on the surface. He knew what he was. Yes, the grace of God would make us courteous. That one wee word reminds us. Paul didn't stand up and said, "Hey, you ignoramuses that laughed at me a while back. Slap it up ye. Now you're in quite trouble." No. He said, "Moreover," or "wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer." He had to share this cheerfulness, even with those who didn't deserve to hear it. You know, men and women, there's a lesson here. Sinners must hear the good news before it can ever cheer them. If Paul was going to comfort these men, he could only do it by sharing with them the good news all as well. We need to be busy sharing the good news. Romans 10:14, "How shall they call on him in whom they have not believed, and how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher?" Sinners must hear the good news before it can cheer them. Share it. Oh, share it, men and women. Share it. And just as we bring our meeting to a close, please notice that Paul would have those on the ship with him enter into the good cheer of present comfort and future safety. See, here's what the gospel good news is all about. He says, "Be of good cheer. There's comfort for you in the midst of the storm right now. You can be happy right now. Believe me. Believe God, and you'll now pass into the experience of cheerfulness. If you believe that God will bring us safely to shore, then right now you can enter into happiness." That's the message of the gospel. If you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, that he died to save sinners, and that you may enjoy this salvation if you call upon him, you can enter into cheerfulness there and then, no matter what your circumstances may be. Why, the man on the cross, the thief, who repented, he entered into cheerfulness as he was dying on the most awful death that a man could die of, most likely. Yet he entered into cheerfulness because the burden of his sins was lifted away. That's what the gospel good news is all about. Present comfort. But also future safety. Be of good cheer. That's now. "For I believe God that it shall be, even as it was told me." That's the future. The future's all right, says Paul. God's going to take care of the future. The ship won't be lost. We'll be cast upon a certain island, but we'll all be saved. Now, the good cheer of the gospel is that you now can enter into the knowledge of sins forgiven, and that in the future all will be well. That's the good news of the gospel. All will be well. Isn't it a wonderful thing? Do you ever think about it, Christian? When you're moaning about the weather and about unpaid bills and troubles, stop a little moment and say, "All will be well in eternity. All's well. I'm saved. I'll never be lost. I'm sure we could illustrate the glorious doctrine, you know, of eternal security in this portion. Paul was saying, we're all going to be there. Even you fellows who don't believe, you're all going to be carried to the shore on the basis of the promise that's made to me. Oh, they think Christians will arrive in heaven. They'll arrive in heaven, all right. Because it's all secured between the Son of God and the Father. It's all settled. Praise the Lord. The old gospel ship may get many a storm, tossing it about, threatening it, but it'll arrive on the shore of heaven. It'll arrive there. This is the good news. The gospel has an instant present application. It also has a long-term eternal application. It can bring you good cheer now in this scene of time, and it will cheer you throughout eternity. Tell me, do you believe God tonight? Do you believe God tonight? Is that your happy condition? Is that your testimony? Is that the sum of your faith? I believe God. You can tell me whatever you like. I believe God. You can mock all you want. I believe God. It will be well. It will be even as He has told me. Praise His name. Oh, may you come to Christ. May you trust in Jesus. May you take God at His word this night. Let's bow in prayer.